Joyce, come on down. Did they warn you?
They did, but I forgot.
Awesome. That makes it even better. You guys say hi to Joyce.
Hi.
Joyce, you can say hi back.
Hi, everybody.
Okay. You can go sit down.
Thank you.
Guys, Joyce was baptized this past week or she's right back. Joining the church, okay? Anytime somebody joins the church or is baptized, we want to make a big deal out of that. Joyce was baptized prior, but they studied the Bible through that and decided she wants to jump in with both feet here. So we welcome you, and that's some discipleship material we give everybody that joins the church. We continue the Bible studies. We want to make sure everybody is taken care of here at the Crossings. And if this is your first time here, I want to say welcome to you, and I also want to say Happy Mother's Day to everybody out there, particularly the moms, right? So I want to start out this morning with a thought on the grace of God, because we're going to look at a tough text today. We're going through the book of Acts, and the story we're going to look at today is a tough story. It's the one of Ananias and Sapphira. It's important when we look at tough stuff to remember God is good and he's graceful, but man, he's also holy, right? And we're going to look at one of those stories today that's a reminder of that. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, there's a thought that I would like us to meditate on as we lead into what we're going to look at in Acts 5 today. Mike, would you mind reading 2 Corinthians 5:21? Is he back there? Oh, okay.
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous of God.
Verse that is known as the Great Exchange. It encapsulates the idea that Jesus takes on himself all of our darkness and he gives us all of his light. He takes all of God's wrath onto himself. He gives us all of the reward and the blessing. He takes all of God's punishment and he gives us salvation. He takes all the stuff that we deserve onto himself for our sin, and he gives us all of his life and everything he deserves for his sinlessness. It is a great exchange. When we take communion, we get together and we remember that we serve a God who made himself a man and died for our sins. He allowed his body to be broken. He allowed his blood to be spilled. And all of this so that we can be saved, so that we can be right with the Lord. Do we have communion ready this morning? It's good, ready to go? Okay. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to take communion together. God, thank you for bringing us together today for Mother's Day, God. And as we celebrate Mother's Day, God, help us to remember that we serve a God who loves us. God, you take care of us. You find our need, God, and you meet it. You leave the door open to us, God, even when we've rejected you and walked away from you. Your door never closes so long as we walk back. So, Father, I just pray as we take communion, we'll be reminded that your body was broken and that your blood was spilled in all this for us, Lord, to give us a chance. Help us to take advantage of what you give us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read through Acts 5, 1 through 11. This will be up on the screen for you. Most of the notes we're going to have will be in the printed bulletin on the inside. We've got some notes in there if you want to pull those out. But we'll have this first part just up on the screen for you. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. It says, Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now what we didn't read right before this, in Acts 4, at the end of Acts 4, a guy named Barnabas, most of you, if you've read the Bible before, you probably have read his name. Barnabas had sold a piece of property and given all of the money to the church. And he had gotten a lot of positive attention for that, right? Right after that, in Acts 5, we encounter this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple, who also sold a piece of property. The difference between them and Barnabas is that they are going to give the money to the church as well, but they're not going to give all of it, but they're going to pretend like they gave all of it, okay? So that's going to be the conflict here, is they're trying to look good. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept for yourself some of the money you received for this land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Whoa! And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. How many of you guys, this is the first time hearing this story? Anybody? Okay, a few of you? All right. About 3 hours later, verse 7, his wife came in. Gets worse, okay, for the first timers. Look at this. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all those who heard about these events. Happy Mother's Day. Man, why did we get this one on Mother's Day? Right? This is a hard story. Do you guys ever read stuff in the Bible that you just wish wasn't there? I mean, seriously, let's be honest. Like, this is one of those stories that is a hard story. You've got this couple that comes into the church, and they pretend like they're more generous than they are. They give money, but they pretend like it's more than it is because they want to look good, and God just strikes them dead. Like, right there in the church, can you imagine this? Like, somebody comes in here and does something like this, and they just die? And then, like, some of you teen guys, some of you guys, the young men who carried them out, right? Like, you guys are wrapping them in a sheet and taking them and putting them in the dumpster? Like, that's not a good outreach strategy for the church, right? Like, this is going to strike fear into the community. Like, we don't want to mess with those guys. If you go in and lie to their God, he'll just kill you. Oh, gosh, our pagan gods don't do that. They just tell us to drink more. You know, that's a lot easier. Like, one outreach is better than the other. This is scary. This is scary stuff, right? But whenever I read that stuff in the Bible and I'm like, I wish it wasn't there, you know what I have to remind myself of? It's there for a reason. You know, the Bible says about itself that all Scripture is God-breathed. That means that God was involved in the process of the writing. Even though it was written by men, it was written by men who were carried along by the Spirit of God. They were writing this stuff down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We say God was kind of, he had the pen with them writing this stuff, right? It's his word. And he puts it in there because we're supposed to learn from it. It says, all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It says in another place that all prophecy is from God, and that all of it is meant for us to learn from. Every word of prophecy is meant for us to learn from. It says in the New Testament about the Old Testament that these old stories are written so we can learn from them, right? So even that stuff that is unattractive in the Old Testament that we wish wasn't there, we're supposed to take that and learn from it. There's something about God. Now, everybody likes God when we talk about salvation, when we talk about redemption, when we talk about having our sins forgiven, when we talk about his kindness, guys. But it's easy just in our human capacity to forget that our good and kind God is also a holy God. And what holiness means, guys, his holiness means that there's certain stuff he just won't put up with. There's certain stuff that makes him angry. There's certain stuff that he will not allow into heaven. And that really is what comes down to the difference sometimes with these motive issues that we're talking about. This story is in the Bible Because God wants us to be wise and he wants us to learn from it. So as we look at it this morning, can we just make a commitment that this is a tough story, but we're going to learn from it today. Amen? All right. So what are we going to take away today? I'm going to give you an acronym. I'm going to give you the acronym ACTS in your notes. I can ensure a long and healthy spiritual life if number one, or the A, is I avoid spiritual rivalries. I avoid spiritual rivalries. Now, let me tell you something. Spiritual rivalry is a danger in a healthy church. If you have a healthy, growing congregation, if you have a healthy, growing ministry, guys, here at the Crossings in Collinsville, the church is doing good. We're growing, we're baptizing people, we've got a bunch of new Christians, we've got new leaders that are developing. There's a lot of good things that are happening. You know what the danger is for us right now? Spiritual rivalry. Because spiritual rivalry is a sin that creeps up when things are going good. Spiritual rivalry is a sin that will invade the hearts of men and women, leaders and members alike, when things are going good. Here in Acts, guys, at this point, when we get to Ananias and Sapphira, this is the healthiest in the Bible, from what I can tell, the healthiest the church ever was. That I can tell in the Bible. This is the healthiest the church ever was in the Bible. There are the least number of divisive problems at this point in the story of the early church than ever. And then you hit Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Because spiritual rivalry is something that happens when things are going good. And this is a sin we need to watch out for. Things are going really good in Acts at this point. Right before in Acts 4, the whole congregation of believers was united as one. One heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, that's mine, you can't have it. And so it turned out that, not one person among them was needy. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the price of the sale to the apostles and made an offering of it. The apostles then distributed it according to each person's needs. Look at that. That's cool. What a cool church, man. If something like this were happening today where people are just selling all their stuff just so they can take care of the other people in their church, man, this would get media attention. This would get all kinds of stuff, positive stuff thrown at it because nobody's going to think this is bad. Everybody's going to look and say, man, that's pretty cool. It's weird, but it's cool. Look at them people loving each other. It was attractive, man. The church was growing. Up to this point, you know, they had 3,000 in Acts 2. They had another 4,000 a couple of chapters later. Added to that, within a very short amount of time, they're up to around, scholars think, around 20,000 in Jerusalem. And it just goes up from there. But man, this is good. They're unified. They're growing. Everything's going well. And then look at this, there's a standout. Joseph, called by the apostles Barnabas, who knew Barnabas' real name was Joseph? It's Barnabas, right? Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, it's his nickname. He's got a really cool nickname. A Levite born in Cyprus, sold a field that he owned, brought the money and made an offering of it to the apostles. Now, Barnabas is a standout for his righteousness. We would not have the Apostle Paul, more than likely, if it wasn't for Barnabas, because Barnabas is the one that defended Paul. Whenever Paul became a Christian, everybody was scared of him, and nobody wanted to have anything to do with him, and Barnabas was like, no, this guy's given his life to Christ, we need to give him a chance. That's what gave us the Apostle Paul, right? That's Barnabas. So he worked with Paul, he probably mentored Paul a little bit. He was an early apostle, little a apostle, not one of the 12, but he's an early apostle. He's called an apostle in the Bible. He probably planted churches and things like that. This was a leader. He's given a nickname, son of encouragement. You know, they don't call him Joseph. They call him son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means, right? He's given a little nickname. It's like, what if we just started calling one of you guys warrior for the Lord? And everybody just started calling you warrior for the Lord. Well, who's that guy? That's warrior for the Lord. Man, he goes and gets them, right? He's getting a lot of positive affirmation. He's a standout. Not only that, he's a Levite. You guys don't know this, but Levites didn't own property. If you were a Levite and you owned property, you got it some kind of crazy way because you weren't really technically supposed to have any, but he has some, so he's a rich Levite. He had something none of the other Levites had, and what does he do with his riches? He sells it, and he gives it to the church. Gives all of it. Said, I'm all in. This is me. I'm just going to sell it all. This is my only possession, and I'm going to give it to the church. Now, how many people are seeing Barnabas as a good example in that community of a few thousand people? You know, there are probably 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 people here. Everybody probably knows who Barnabas is. That's the son of encouragement, man. Do you know who that guy is? Man, he's poor, but he took what he had and he gave it all. Like, you know who that guy is? You know how many that guy led to Christ? Did you see him preaching, man? Did you hear that? Man, I've never looked at scripture that way. He really opened my eyes. Right? Ananias and Sapphira sitting in the back hearing all this, right? What do they want? Where's my pats on the back? Where's my positive attention and positive affirmation? Where's my nickname? Right? I got to get me one of them. I got to get me up on that stage. I got to get that, right? It's a motive thing. Now look at this. Satan, in a good church, in a growing church, in a growing ministry, will use rivalry and jealousy to bring people down. Why are they getting noticed but I'm not? Why are they being listened to but I'm not? Why is my idea being taken but theirs isn't? Right? He will use jealousy and rivalry. Guys, rivalry is a motive issue. Rivalry is a sin of motive, and it's really, really serious. Really serious. You want to know why? Because, next blank, spiritual rivalry often leaves at least one person dead. Spiritual rivalry often leads at least one person dead. The book of James was written to a church that was fighting. It was written to the Christians that were spread around the world who were fighting. They could not get along. They were having doctrinal disagreements. They were disagreeing over what leaders to follow. They were disagreeing on how to handle the Gentiles. This was largely a Jewish audience he's writing to. They were disagreeing. And so a lot of what James is teaching them is how to get along. And one of the things he points out is that a lot of the conflict that occurs within the church starts inside your heart because you have impure motives. You want to one-up somebody. You want to take a position. You want to be viewed a certain way. And so sometimes we're willing to step on others to get there. And it says in James 4, do you know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that make war inside you. Where do the arguments and fights come from? They come from impurity in your heart. If there were purity of heart in Christ-like, a Christ-like heart, like if I just felt like Jesus does about this other person or this group of people, would I be feeling the way I'm feeling right now? No. Most of the time, not, right? He says here, quarrels and fights come from selfish desires that make war within you. It says in the book of Proverbs, where there is conflict, there is pride. Where there's strife, there's pride, right? There's a sin. There's a sin issue in the heart where there is constant strife. You want things, but you don't get them, so you kill and are jealous of others, but you can't get what you want. It's a heart issue, James says. It's hidden heart issues. Guys, some of your greatest battles and some of my greatest battles are going to be heart-level battles. They're going to be those battles against the desires that are unchristlike, that wage war within me, that just make me want to act in a way that Jesus won't act or think in a way that Jesus doesn't think. It's that simple. Jealousy is just a desire to compete. It's a desire to be prominent. It's a desire to get attention. Jealousy and rivalry kills relationships. It kills relationships. If you are jealous or treating someone like a rival, you will not be close to that person. You won't be because you are viewing that person like your enemy. period. You know, we joke around about the Cubs and the Cardinals rivalry, right? We treat that because we're St. Louis Cardinal fans. We're a little bit more classy than the rest of the country, okay? I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just telling the truth. I'm sorry, are there Cubs fans here? Don't raise your hand. No, I'm serious. I've been to other parks where, like when I lived in San Francisco, when I would go to a San Francisco versus a Dodgers game. Guys, that was a different vibe out there, I'm just telling you. I love going to the games here. Going over there, you were going to see fights if there were rivalries, because that rival was your enemy. It wasn't friendly. In fact, a couple years ago, somebody, I think, almost got killed at Dodger Stadium. It was a Giants fan that was down there just for wearing Giants stuff. That was your rival, okay? We talk about rivalries and stuff and joke around about it. Really, though, at the heart of it, if you're treating someone like a rival, you are treating that person like your enemy. Can you think of a single person that Jesus treated like his rival? I'm open to suggestions. Can you think of a single person that Jesus treated like a rival? I would say no. He did not treat anyone that way. And wherever we see this show up in Scripture, it's always bad. Cain and Abel is a great example, guys, from Genesis 4. This is the first story of rivalry in the Bible, and it ends with somebody getting murdered. Genesis 4, starting in verse 3, Cain brought an offering to God from the produce of his farm. Abel also brought an offering, but from the firstborn animals of his herd, choice cuts of meat. God liked Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering didn't get his approval. Cain lost his temper and went into a sulk. God spoke to Cain, "Why this tantrum? Why this sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it." Cain had words with his brother. They were out in the field. Cain came at Abel, and his brother killed him. What happened? Well, Abel, they were both going to worship God. Abel brought his very best to worship God, and Cain brought his leftovers to worship God. Abel prepared and put his heart into it and put effort into it. Cain treated God like an afterthought and just checked it off his to-do list. God was pleased with Abel. He was not pleased with Cain. Cain, instead of repenting and trying to align his heart with God, instead got mad at Abel because Abel was given prominent attention, and he killed him as a result. What was Cain's goal? Was Cain's goal to really be right before the Lord in his heart? Or was Cain's goal to look like he was right before God in his heart? Guys, you can look good at the expense of being good. The thing is, it doesn't fool God. He sees it. The heart that murders a brother is the heart that starts with spiritual rivalry, where you are more concerned with your position being accepted, your opinion being accepted, being seen a certain way, getting pats on the back. Guys, when it becomes about me and my position or the way people view me, it ceases to be about the Lord and just being right before the Lord. When I just want to be right before the Lord, man, that is a completely different heart than I really want to be seen as important. I want to be seen as you know, this or that. One honors God and one is really just about me. And guys, it is so easy to fall into that trap. And Satan knows how easy it is to fall into that trap. And this is how he attacks healthy churches. This is how he divides, as he gets in there and he poisons our hearts, where we make it about us and not about him. To ensure a long and healthy spiritual life, the C is I must cherish accountable relationships. I must cherish accountable relationships. It says, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira also sold some land. He kept part of the money for himself. Sapphira knew he had kept it. He brought the rest of it and put it down at the apostles' feet. Did you guys notice that? Sapphira knew what was going on. Now, you may be able to fool people at church, but you cannot fool your own family when it comes to things like hypocrisy. People that are with you all the time are going to see how you are around the church. Guys, I've heard so many stories over the years, running in ministry circles and working with other church leaders, of so many preacher's kids who walk away from faith because they've grown up seeing one thing at home and another thing on Sunday. They know how mom and dad are around the house. They know how mom and dad present how they are around the house on Sunday. They know the values in their home and what's taught in their home and the language that's used and the attitudes and the slam doors and the fights and the cussing. They know all that at home, but then when they come to church on Sunday, it's a different story. And one of these things is not like the other. Now, guys, there is nobody in here that's perfect, okay? All of us are going to blow it sometimes. You want to know what it's really important to see when, especially for parents, when we blow it? It's important that our kids see us admitting that we blew it and asking their forgiveness. Super duper important. Nobody in here, no child expects their parent to be perfect. But they do expect you to be honest, and they do expect you to be real. Now, in a marriage, guys, it is easy sometimes. I don't know how many couples over the years we've encountered and been involved with and been close to where one or the other, either the husband or wife, has an addiction. And there's pressure at home whenever somebody is struggling with an addiction not to say anything by the other a lot of the time. And it causes all kinds of trouble in the house. You know, you come home smelling like alcohol, but she doesn't want to say anything because she knows you're going to make her pay for it. Or she comes home late, you know she's been out with her old friends, but you don't want to say anything because she's going to make you pay for it, right? There's been a lot of that kind of stuff that's happened over the years. It's so important for married couples to hold one another accountable. It is so important. Again, this is why we do, we have the emphasis on small groups here that we have, because these relationships that we develop, man, with the guys in my group, like over time we get to where we're as close as family. And I know there have been times in my life where I've been acting a fool at home, and I may be not listening to Ariel, but Ariel may say something to one of my friends. And then guess what they do? Hey, how's that going? You know what's different when I hear something from one of my male friends? I hear that differently than maybe I hear from my wife. I know a lot of you guys are the same, right? But we need to have that level of closeness and those kinds of relationships where we can say those kinds of things. And we also need to, guys, if there's a domineering spouse, you need to stand up to them. If that's the case, where somebody is acting the fool at home, you need to stand up and say something. If you guys are a member of this church especially, you need to stand up and say something to them. And you need to encourage them to talk with somebody else and to get some accountability. The only way things are going to get better is if things are addressed. If you pretend like there's not a problem and just sweep it under the rug, it never goes away. I wonder if Sapphira, in this story, I'm just wondering out loud, would she have said something, or had there been prior incidents before this with her husband where he made her pay for it? You know, that makes it, I wonder about that sometimes. I wonder what the dynamics of their relationship were. I wonder, what was she the driving force in this, or was Ananias? Or was it more of a mutual kind of thing? We don't know. Some of that speculation, but what we do know is she does not say anything when she knows her husband is sinning. She sees what he's doing and she doesn't say anything. He dies, and then later she's going to die. is nothing to play around with. The problem here is not that they're giving, it's that they're lying to make themselves look good. I want to make that clear too. It's good to give to the church. It's bad to lie to make yourself look good. It's good to give to the church. It's bad to lie and say you gave way more so that you'll look better, right? And that's what they're doing. It's just a motive thing. David says in Psalm 145, "Let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness." He's talking about his brothers. If he's doing something foolish where he's out of bounds in his relationship with God, he wants men to come and stand up to him and tell him, "Come here and tell me when I'm acting like a fool. If they correct me, it's soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it." Notice that last line where it says, "Don't let me refuse it." That's because you're going to want to refuse it sometimes. If somebody is coming and standing up to you because you're acting foolishly and you're prideful, your first response is probably going to be to fight about it. Put that down and listen. And if you're the person that's going to rebuke somebody, if it's a brother or sister, don't let them refuse it. Give it a shot, right? Guys, sometimes conflict is a good thing. Sometimes it can be bad. It depends on how it's handled. Sometimes you're sinning if you don't engage in conflict. There are situations where if you don't stand up against this, you are sinning because you are avoiding conflict at the cost of, you know, whatever the situation is. So you got to exercise some wisdom there. "Let the godly strike me, it'll be a kindness." That's David, man. This is a guy who blew it, by the way. If you ever read the story of David, he really messed up really, really bad. But he also spent time with people that helped him call him higher. We'll talk a little bit more about him as we go. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever spends time with wise people will become wise, but whoever makes friends with fools will suffer." This is a truth that's just common, guys. Whoever you spend the most time with is who you're going to become like. So if you are spending the most time with people who are headed in a bad direction, guess where you're going to end up? You're going to end up headed the same direction. But if you will surround yourself with people who are passionate about following Jesus and are running straight toward Him, guess who you're going to become like? You're going to become like them. You will adopt the values of the people you spend the most time with. So it's really important that you be intentional about who you spend that time with. And guys, if Ananias and Sapphira had been more connected with people that would have called them higher, I don't think they would have had happened to them what happened. I don't think they would have done the sin. But they did, okay? The T to ensure a long and healthy spiritual life is I must treasure authenticity. I must treasure authenticity. It says in Acts 5, "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God.' As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Was this the price you and your husband received for the land?' 'Yes,' she replied, 'that was the price.' And Peter said, 'How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this?" Again, they were lying about the amount. It wasn't that they gave. It was a good thing that they gave. It was bad that they lied about how much because they were wanting to look good. Guys, our culture values image over authenticity, doesn't it? In a world of Instagram and Facebook and likes, you know, and all that stuff, we want to look good. It is revolutionary just to be real and authentic. It is revolutionary in our culture just to be real and authentic. It's revolutionary to admit your faults and to be honest about what you're scared of or to be honest about your doubts and fears. It's revolutionary. It makes people a little uncomfortable even when you're just honest and real. But man, it's also so attractive. You know, when I get around people that are just being real, it makes me feel like I can be too. And it's so easy in a church culture to lose that, especially if you think you're the only one. You know, and if you're in a church culture where people aren't being honest, you can feel like you're the only one with problems sometimes. But man, when people just open up and start talking about what's really going on, you want to know what it does? It helps you learn you're just like everybody else. That is one of the greatest gifts, man. Now, I teach, I don't anymore. I used to teach the class here for childhood sexual abuse for men. I was abused when I was a little kid. And one of the lies that Satan gets you to believe about yourself whenever you have something really bad like that that happens to you, this could be sexual trauma, this could be mental or emotional trauma. Whenever you experience profound trauma, especially as a little child, you will internalize the message that something is wrong with you. It's just inherent, like something is bad. Something about you is bad. Something about you is off. You are special in a bad way. That's a message that you will internalize. And so it's like you grow up as a little kid thinking deep down, I'm bad. Thinking deep down, there's something wrong with me. Thinking deep down, if anybody knew the real me, they wouldn't love me, right? And so what you do as a little guy or little gal is you hide. And then as you grow and become a teenager, the hiding just continues. You will never tell people your fears. You will never tell people what happened to you. You will never tell people that thing you did. You will never tell people. You'll have all these secrets that you carry around, stuff you're just never going to tell anybody, because if they knew, they wouldn't love me, or they'd think I was a freak, or they'd reject me, or whatever. And so you go through life hiding, right? Hiding. Same effect if you came from a really broken home, okay? Just any trauma. You get into a religious situation now as an adult. You've already conditioned yourself to hide your whole life, right? You get up to joining a small group or getting into a Bible study and it just becomes so difficult just to be honest and just to be real. Like you start looking at those passages and applying them to yourself and you want to share but not too much. You want to let people know, but not too much, right? There's this constant need to control how much people know, because if they knew it all, they would reject me, right? That is such a common story that people believe with trauma. In teaching that class, Wounded Heart class, what I have learned is when people come into that environment, it's anonymous. Nobody's allowed to know who's in the room. You're not allowed to talk about anything that happens there. It's completely confidential. And one of the things as a teacher that you do is the very first class, you share your story. And you share it in a way that's pretty raw, right? In a way that doesn't make you look good. There's a lot of crying. There's a lot of snot. And a lot of Kleenex. It's horrible, right? And then after sharing, you go around the room and say, okay, how do you feel about this person now that they shared that story? You want to know what I have never heard? In all the times I've been in one of those classes, I have never heard somebody say, I don't want to be close to that person because of what they shared. Never heard that. I have only heard, I feel like I can be close to them. I feel like I can trust them. I feel like I can respect them. And that's what authenticity does. When you're just honest, even if it's the rough stuff, guys, when you're just honest, it makes me feel like I can trust that person. And it also makes me feel like I can share my stuff, too. It just took away some of the fear of sharing my stuff, too. And then the next person shares, and the next person shares, and the next person shares. And we go around the room over several weeks. Every time somebody shares their story, how do you feel about this person? How do you feel about this person? How do you feel about this person? I have yet to hear a single person be rejected because they shared. I 100% of the time hear people saying, I feel like I can be close to them now because they're being honest. Guys, when you come into church, you need to understand God can already see your heart. That's one of the lessons we take from this. You can fake it, but God sees it, right? When you are real, it honors God, but it also puts you in a position where you can really help somebody else. Because you, every time you are real, every time you are honest, you are giving permission to somebody else around you that they can be real and they can be honest too. But every time we come in and we want to look good, and we want to talk about all the good things we're doing, and we want to talk about all the stuff that you should look up to us and pat us on the back for, if that's all people hear, they're going to think one of two things. They're either the result's either going to be pride or despair. They're either going to think, I can be like that guy, and they can start being like you and bragging about themselves, or they will feel like, I can never be like that guy, and they fall into despair and they give up. Because you put this unattainable goal. They either have to fake it to make it, or they just give up. And that's what a religious environment can do. If you have a bunch of people that are faking it, you will have a church that turns into a bunch of fakes. People that are faking it, and then the people that feel like they can't, they'll just leave. And it can become a whole culture around that. Some of you guys are nodding your heads because that's where you came from, right? You know what I'm talking about. We don't want that. We don't want that. Ananias and Sapphira got punished because God punished their pretending, not their giving. Now, you know, we wonder sometimes why God did this, why his punishment here was so strong. I think it's because early in the life of the church, God knew if this became an inauthentic community, it was going to kill the whole movement. I really think at this stage in the development of the church, God knew authenticity had to be built into the DNA. And if stuff like this was allowed to exist, that it would harm everything. And so he punishes them severely in his wisdom for that. And he sets a precedent in the church that authenticity is going to be a chief characteristic because God wants us to be truthful before him. David writes in Psalm 51, "Behold, you desire truth in my innermost being, and in the hidden part of my heart you will make known wisdom to me." Now this is written by David right after the death of his child when he had sinned with Bathsheba. God punished him that way. And he's saying here, God, you desire truth in me. I was trying to fake it. I was trying to pretend like I didn't do this thing that I had done, and I was just going to go on like nothing. But I understand you want me to be truthful before you. He understood that God desires honesty. Authenticity over image. It's so important. Jesus also valued authenticity over image. You guys remember early in the Gospels where Jesus is walking along and he starts his ministry and then some guy says to him, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You guys remember that story? It was kind of a rude comment that this guy made and Jesus really appreciated it because the guy was being honest. He said something that was kind of rude and short, but Jesus is like, I don't have to worry about where I stand with this guy. He just kind of says what's on his mind, right? Jesus valued authenticity. He would rather you just say what's on your mind than fake it. He then gets bent out of shape with the Pharisees. He rebukes them very, very strongly for their inauthentic way of operating. In Matthew 23, he says, "How terrible it will be for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you pretenders. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, and you will not let those enter who are trying to. How terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you pretenders. You travel everywhere to win one person to your faith. Then you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. How terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you pretenders." God never condemns us for not being perfect. He does condemn us when we pretend like we are. He gets mad. Jesus gets mad at the Pharisees more than once. Jesus has a heated exchange with them more than once. He gets up in their grill about this. He tells them they're whitewashed tombs. Tells them you're just like a grave, man. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of death. You come and present this godly image. You dress in godly attire. You wear scriptures on your head. And you walk around praying outside. And then you treat people like they're pieces of crap. And you think that honors God? You know, he has some strong words for these guys. He gets really mad at them. But it's because they're being fakes. They're being inauthentic. They're not taking God's word and applying it to themselves. They take it and use it like a weapon to condemn people. And he doesn't like it. The S here, to ensure a long and healthy spiritual life, is the S is I must shape my view of God from Scripture. And we'll close with this today. I must shape my view of God from Scripture. We've got to resolve to understand God according to what's revealed in Scripture and not just our own feelings and desires. Guys, that is part of why we're looking at this story today. This isn't a happy story. Like we said at the beginning, there's some stuff in here we just wish wasn't in there. Like, but that's my human wisdom saying that, right? What God wants me to do is take this and learn from it. What I need to learn is that God is holy and that God sees what's really going on. We cannot fake it before God. We can fake it here. Like, we can show up and we can pretend and we could be living a double life and doing all this junk and then coming in here and pretending. God sees that. He sees that. And this story is in here precisely because he wants us to know we don't need to mess around with him. We don't need to mess around with him when it comes to this. Guys, there is so much confusion in our culture right now about what is acceptable and what isn't in terms of morality and behavior. What the Bible teaches is that there is a foundational truth rooted in the existence of God, where he has given us his expectations for truth and morality. It is very unpopular nowadays to teach that truth that if it comes from the Bible. Our culture has rejected that as truth. Our culture has rejected the whole idea that there is a truth. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and those truths need to coexist and get along, and let's get bumper stickers and t-shirts and hold hands and sing kumbaya and everybody's fine. Right? That's not what God says. That is not what God says. Man, it's hard though whenever you have this stuff that God says and the culture and everything, there's this pressure and there's button up against it. But we've got to shape our view of who God is from Scripture, not from our own ideas. Very popular out there right now, guys, that there are many ways to God. Many ways to God. Jesus is just one way, right? I've heard that over and over. And we will continue to hear that because that is what the culture is teaching now. Guys, that is not what God says. And this stuff is either true or it's not. Acts 5, as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Now it says in the Bible that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says that in the book of Proverbs. That may be a puzzling passage, but here's what it means. Whenever you see fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, if I have the fear of the Lord, it means I'm afraid of becoming God's enemy. And when I'm afraid of becoming God's enemy, that means there's certain things I'm not going to do. And there's certain things I am going to do. If God says stay away from it, it's deadly, I'm going to stay away from it, believing it's deadly. If God says, do this, it's life-giving, I'm going to go do that because it's life-giving, whatever that may be. Because if God says it, I want to honor him. When I blow it, because I will, I want to repent. I want to tell God that I'm sorry, but I don't just want to tell him I'm sorry and keep doing the same thing. I actually want to change, right? That's what repentance is. It implies change. So my life is going to be this humble walk where when I stumble, I get up, dust myself off, and try again. But I'm walking toward God, and I'm trying to honor him with my life as opposed to just kind of doing my own thing and trying to be a nice guy according to my standard of niceness. And I'll be fine, you know, when I die because I was a nice guy. right? That's the world we live in. Guys, the gospel of the culture is just be a nice guy or nice gal. You know, donate to charity, don't murder anybody, don't abuse any kids, and you get to go to heaven, right? And hell is just for really bad people like Hitler and child abusers. It's not for good people like me. Guys, the Bible says something different. We've got to be close to God. We've got to honor him with our life. And we better make sure we're shaping our view of him from this. In Psalm 50, it says, "While you did these things, I kept silent." This is a Psalm of Asaph written to the wicked. In Psalm 50, he's talking to the wicked. "While you, wicked people, did these things, I kept silent. Somehow you got the idea that I was like you, that I was wicked like you. But now my silence ends, and I'm going to indict you. I'll state the charge against you clearly, face to face. All you who have forgotten me, your God, should think about what I have said, or I will tear you apart and leave no one to save you." Man, happy Mother's Day. There's another one, right? "I will tear you apart, and there will be none to save you." Who has this on their mirror in their bathroom? Anybody wake up to look at this every day? Do you put this, you know, like, do you put this on the rear view while you're driving to work? "I will tear you apart. There'll be none to save you." What's your life verse for today? "I will tear you apart and there will be none to save you," right? Share that with my coworkers. This isn't fun. Guys, this is there. Over and over and over, God warns us over and over, there's going to come a day where there's going to be a reckoning, where we're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives. And those of us that are outside of a relationship with Jesus are going to be, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be subject to doom in an ultimate way. Whenever we go out and are trying to share our faith, guys, there's a lot at stake. When people reject Jesus, they are embracing death. That is a hard truth, man. But it's present throughout Scripture. We were at a conference a couple of weeks ago. Some of you guys have probably heard the name David Young. He's written some books and stuff that we've looked at. But we ran into David. I can't remember who I was standing with. I think it was me and Mackie Shedd. We're standing over there talking to him. And we started talking about some of the stuff that we're seeing just in the culture and in the schools. And I won't get into all the details. But David, in his response to kind of the way the culture is going, and he's an expert in the field. He's a theologian, but then he's also very, very savvy when it comes to cultural stuff, and he's written, like I said, lots of books. He said, "They don't know who they're messing with." He's talking about the people that are pushing all this craziness in the culture. He's talking about how they're relating to God. They don't know who they're messing with. And then he walked off. And I was standing there thinking, they don't know who they're messing with. Because I read stuff like this, and guys, this is not a fairy tale. Whenever God says everybody's going to have to face judgment, it means everybody's going to have to face judgment. When the Bible says God is concerned with holiness, it means God is concerned with holiness. When the Bible says we need to repent of our sin, it means we need to repent of our sin. When we're warned about spiritual rivalry, when things are going good, like, we need to take that seriously. Guys, Satan is active out there, and he is trying to derail this little church. Just like he was trying to derail their little church, just like he's trying to derail every other little church. And he will get at us however he can, and his access to us is as limited as our hearts, depending on which direction our hearts are pointed. Guys, when our hearts are united and pointed at Jesus, when we are truly united behind the purpose of honoring Jesus, when it's not about me and it's not about you and it's not about your opinion or my opinion, it is about honoring Jesus, we will be united and we will do amazing things because Jesus is going to be with us. But as soon as it becomes about me, or as soon as it becomes about you, as soon as it becomes about your position or my position, as soon as it becomes about being seen a certain way by a certain group of people or not. As soon as it becomes about me or you, the work in this church will cease. Will cease. At least your part in it. Ananias and Sapphira, guys, they were part of the church. But they weren't really part of the church. They were present, but they weren't united because they had an agenda. It wasn't just about building the kingdom. It was about getting a spot. It was about positive affirmation. It was about getting pats on the back and being viewed a certain way. Now, I just got to tell you guys, this has been a struggle for me in my life. In my life, as somebody that was abused as a little kid, you want to know the career path that I chose? Because I felt like such a piece of crap growing up, I chose a career path where I would be on stage. This is common for trauma victims. I went into radio. A big part of my reason for getting into radio as a new believer was precisely because I was trying to prove that I was somebody, and I felt like if I had a microphone in front of me and a bunch of people listening, I would be somebody. And so I achieved that goal and got that positive attention and affirmation, and over time, guess what? It didn't fill the hole in my heart. And so through a series of events, I ended up becoming a Christian, and I ended up getting baptized and moving into a campus ministry. And guess what I was given when I got in that campus ministry when I was a 22-year-old, 23-year-old kid? Another stage. Instead of a stage with a microphone at a bar, you know, doing a wet t-shirt contest, now I'm at a church on a stage with a microphone in a Bible class. Guess what? You can be in a church and you can still make it about you. And as a young, immature believer who was kind of thrust into leadership before I should have been, honestly, I had all kinds of heart issues and rivalry and all that stuff as a young man, and it didn't help anybody. It did not help anybody. And it was not until I had people that were further down the road than I am who were able to recognize some of the heart issues they were seeing, who were able to come and speak some wisdom into my life and help me examine some things. And as I started to get help for some of the trauma and all the garbage, guys, I can honestly tell you now, I could not care less if I ever got on a stage again. Could not care less. If there is somebody better to come up here and teach, let them come teach. I don't care. I love that Jake is preaching a lot of the time now. He does a great job, doesn't he? He does a great job. And let me tell you something else. He brings a whole lot to the table that I don't. Like, there are things that I'm good at that he's no good at. There are things he's really good at that I'm no good at. Guess what the church needs? Both of us. Whether that's me up here or him up here or somebody else. We are different. And the church needs all of us. But guess what can happen when people are different? When you've got strong personalities and people with different gifts, guess what can happen? What are we talking about this morning? Talking about spiritual rivalry. Guess what can happen? Even in a good situation, we've got to guard against that. We've got to guard against that. Comes from the heart, guys. We're going to wrap with Romans 11. We're going to have to give an account for our lives to God. Let us never forget, though, when we're talking about wrath and punishment and severity, because that is there. We cannot ignore that. Let us never forget that it is God's kindness that makes us want to repent. That first passage we looked at this morning, where Jesus takes all of our garbage onto himself and he gives us all of his righteousness. He takes all of our darkness, gives us all of his light, right? That's who God is. And it says in Romans 11, try to appreciate both the kindness and the strict justice of God. Man, we've got this opportunity to be forgiven. We've got this opportunity to have this relationship with the Lord. We've got this opportunity for it, but then we've also got this idea that we're going to have to give an account for our lives someday. And what Paul is saying here is appreciate both. Appreciate the kindness and appreciate the strictness of God. Appreciate both. Those who fell experienced his justice while you were experiencing his kindness and will continue to do so if you don't abuse that kindness. Guys, let God's kindness do a work in your heart. If you're struggling today with the idea that there are consequences, you know, I've had people, I don't know how many, just struggle with the whole idea that a loving God would allow something like hell to exist. Guys, I just want to encourage you, let God be God. If there's something in your heart that you feel like, I don't agree with that, let God be God. Don't assume you know better, okay? Whenever we read a story like this, it can be easy to do that. Don't do that. Let God be God. And guys, ultimately, the best life you can have is wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you will pursue Jesus with your whole heart and your whole being, you will have the very best life you can have. It will not be a life without struggle. You will struggle. It will not be a life without hardship. You will have hardship. But what you will have are all the tools and the equipping and the family you need to handle anything life throws at you, even the hardest stuff. God doesn't promise you that life's going to be easy. He does promise you that life's going to be full. And you can have that full life with Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to encourage you to pursue him today. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song after that. During that song, you have a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin called a communication card. If you don't mind pulling that out, I would like to invite you to respond today. If there's anything we can do to help you, if you are just investigating a relationship with God, check on there you'd like a personal Bible study. If you've got questions about God, check on there you'd like a personal Bible study. If you'd like greater community in your life, check on there that you're interested in learning more about small groups. If you're visiting for the first time today, don't rush out when you're done. I want to encourage you to try to connect with somebody and make a friend. This church is built on relationships. We do everything to really try to take care of every family and every individual that comes. We want to get to know your name. We want to know your story. We would just love to get to know you because you matter. And we believe that God really works through those relationships to make some amazing things happen. I'll let you look over that card. If there's anything else we can help you with, we offer a lot. We would love to connect with you, love to help you. I want to remind you, you are in a safe place where nobody's going to look down on you. And we don't believe any question is stupid or out of bounds, okay? So ask away. We would love to talk with you. I'm going to pray. We'll sing that first song. That'll give you an opportunity to fill that card out. Then we'll sing a second song and pass some baskets, and you can drop your card in. Let me pray. Father, as we close today, this is a tough lesson, God, tough passage on a tough story about a really hard time with Ananias and Sapphira. They really messed up bad, and they paid the ultimate price, Lord. This is a scary story. It's one that is really tough to preach, but I just pray we can take it and learn from it and honor you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.